God's holy word. And I'll begin in verse 1 of chapter 5 and read through verse 15. And our message for today will focus on verses 13 through 15. Knox Presbyterian Church, these are the words of your God. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. You ran well, who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware, lest you be consumed by one another. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God, it remains forever. Please be seated. Children, how many times in a day do you ask your parents, "May I do this or do that?" And how many times following your request do your parents say, "Yes, you may, but be sure to not do this or do that or go here or go there," or whatever it may be? I ask you again, what are your parents doing when they grant your request, but they add certain restrictions and restraints? What they are doing is they are giving you freedom to do it. They are giving you permission to do that thing within certain parameters. They are giving you freedom to do it, but they are defining that freedom, the extent of that freedom, qualifying that freedom. And why do they do so? Because they love you. Because they want you to be safe. Because they care for you. They don't want to see you get hurt, and perhaps they don't want you to hurt someone else. And of course, it's good for you. Well, that is really what Paul is doing in our passage this morning. He's defining Christian freedom, honing it down, qualifying it. Christian freedom is not an unrestrained, unrestricted freedom. There are things, as Christians, we are not to do or be involved in. There are places we, as Christians, ought not to go, not to come close to, by definition of being a follower of Christ, of being a child of God. Because the very nature of our God and the character of our Lord and Savior are contrary to and cry out against certain things. So Paul is here warning the Galatians against another problem, which is loose living or licentious living, of thinking we are now free from the law's constraints. Therefore, we can do whatever we please. Paul here argues vehemently against it. He says in another place, he asks the question, well, perhaps you might be thinking, shouldn't we sin freely so that God's free grace and forgiveness may abound to us? How does Paul answer? God forbid. God forbid. This letter to the Galatians has been entitled the Great Charter of Christian Religion. The Great Charter of Christian Freedom. Religious freedom. Some have described it as being the Magna Carta to Christian liberty. Others have described it as the Christian Declaration of Independence. So throughout this letter, you have this reoccurring theme of liberty or freedom. And the Apostle Paul is encouraging these Galatian Christians to stand fast in this liberty that they have in Christ Jesus. And at the end of chapter 4, there is the analogy of Sarah, the free woman, and Hagar, the bond, the slave woman. And that analogy concludes with this: "So then, brethren, we are children of the free woman." We are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. So the theme continues right up to and through our passage as we consider today in verse 13. "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty." So in one word, if you had to summarize this letter to the Galatians, what it's all about, it's about liberty. That's what it's about. It's about liberty. It's about the freedom we have received through the gospel of salvation by faith alone in Christ. Remember what Christ himself said: "If the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed." So true religion, by which is meant the gospel of free grace, as it is described in this letter, a justification by faith alone, that pure gospel liberates people. It liberates. And that is good news. From the beginning of this letter, Paul has been battling against a particular danger to the gospel of free grace in Christ, and that danger is legalism. It's legalism of trying to receive God's acceptance and favor by doing or keeping his law, by one's own obedience and good works. This is legalism. Legalism is attempting, we talk about legalism as having to do some kind of law or whatever, and or you're very stingy or stringent, you're a legalist. That is not legalism. Legalism, biblically defined, is attempting to earn God's favor, acceptance, and blessing and salvation. To be justified before God by our own works of obedience to his law. That is legalism. And that is what Paul has been arguing against tooth and nail. But legalism is not the only danger. It's not the only danger to the gospel of free grace. For there's another enemy hiding behind the bushes, if you will, waiting to pounce upon the believer once he or she claims the freedom they have in Christ from the law. And what is that danger? What is that enemy? It is license. It is license. And what is license? License is shorthand for thinking that we now have a license to sin. We now have, because we're not under God's law, but we're under grace. You hear that bandied about? We're not under law. We don't have to keep this. We don't have to obey God's law because we're under grace. License is loose living. License is freedom taken to its immoral extreme. License is the excessive disregard of God's law and is an abuse. It is an abuse of our freedom. Another great threat to liberty is not only legalism, but is license. Now, what is the difference between legalism and license? One has put it this way: legalism demands responsibility without freedom. It demands obligation, responsibility without freedom. License grants a freedom without responsibility, without obligation. And the sad thing is, human nature being what it is, we tend to run to one of these two extremes, either legalism or to license. And both lead to bondage. Both lead to bondage. Both legalism and license bring us into bondage. Christian liberty is so often misunderstood and misapplied. So let us spend some time this morning considering what it is and what it is not, what our liberty, what our freedom is. The apostle has covered legalism quite extensively for us, but now in our passage he shifts to warn against this other danger of what scholars call also libertinism. Libertinism. It is a disregard for the law altogether, what's called an antinomianism, which means no law, against the law, anti-law. That's not what Paul is preaching about, even though it may seem like it. But again, this libertinism, this license, this disregard of the law, it reduces the message of salvation to some kind of cheap grace. So having called the Galatian believers to stand fast in their freedom and their liberty, like a good parent, Paul immediately defines this freedom to which they have been called. Why? To clear away any misconception and protect from any irresponsible abuse of it. So this brings us to our purpose statement for our message for today, which is the Lord's apostle defines for us the purpose of our freedom in Christ. The Lord's apostle defines for us the purpose for our freedom in Christ. And we'll consider this definition or 4 points. And first of all, Christian freedom is your calling. Christian freedom is your calling. Very clearly, verse 13, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. You know, freedom is a word that's on everybody's lips in our day, is it not? And why not, right? Freedom is one of those words or concepts that, but it needs to be defined because there are so many interpretations of what freedom is. Americans say, this country is a free country. Well, that can mean so many different things to different people. There are 4 famous freedoms that were enunciated by Franklin Delano Roosevelt, the president. He spoke of freedom of speech, freedom of worship, freedom from want, freedom from fear. But of course, there are different kinds of freedoms, so we've got to define and qualify what we're talking about. But not only are there different kinds or forms of freedom, but also different kinds of people advocating freedom. We have nationalists. We have economists, we have capitalists, we have socialists, we have communists, and even atheists, and all claim freedom. They all claim that these things bring freedom. So when we talk about America being a free country, again, all these voices we hear, we've got to define what that means, because to so many people it means different things. And I think many, and most, actually think freedom is a freedom to do whatever you want without restraint or restriction. That's their definition of freedom. And unfortunately, that was the attitude of so many of the Israelites in the time of the judges. And how is that period of Israel's history defined? By doing what was right in their own eyes. And I ask you, is that freedom? Is freedom when everyone is doing what is right in their own eyes? Well, sadly, in America, for so many people, that is what defines freedom, doing what is right in your own eyes. So we need to ask the question, what is Christian liberty? And asking it in the Galatian context, because that is what Christian freedom is all about. That's what Paul is explaining to us throughout this epistle. Verse 13 again, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. It is a freedom from that awful bondage of having to merit God's favor. That is the bondage that the law, that these Judaizers, these opponents, were under and were leading the Galatians into. This awful bondage of trying to merit the favor of God. According to the gospel, no man is truly free until he is free of this burden of guilt. And Paul declares clearly that this freedom is what the Galatian Christians have been called unto. And God is the one who has called them to this freedom. Christians are free. Why? Because God has called them unto it. He's the source of their freedom, and he has called them unto it. Paul says, you are called by God for a purpose, and here in verse 13 is that purpose, to be free. It's true of us as well. It's true of us as well. Our Christian life did not begin with our decision to follow after Christ. Our Christian experience began with God's call unto freedom, unto liberty. And that is really what Paul's speaking of here. He speaks of people who have been called by God's grace. He speaks of the Galatians as a people who have been called under the grace of Christ. So a Christian's calling is not of any personal, first of all, personal decision or merit, but it's according to God's grace, His gracious calling unto liberty. He calls captives to be free. But the sad reality is that the popular image of Christianity, even in our society around us, is not freedom at all, is it? It's bondage. They say it's the bondage of religion. But my friends, Christianity is not bondage. It's not. It's not bondage at all. It's a call of God's grace to freedom. It is not, again, the exceptional privilege of only a few. Paul addresses these Galatian Christians indiscriminately as brethren, Jew and Gentile alike, slave and free, male and female, old and young. Doesn't matter the distinctions. Indiscriminately, you are brethren. Brethren, you've been called to freedom. Child of God, again, this is no small blessing. To be called unto this freedom of never again trying hopelessly on our own of gaining the favor of God, the acceptance of God, the blessing and salvation of God. Christian freedom is our calling by God. But what is the purpose of this calling to freedom? Does it include freedom of every kind without restraint or restriction? So here Paul begins to show us what our freedom is not. What our freedom is not. So our second point is Christian freedom is not freedom to indulge our flesh. It's not freedom to indulge our flesh. Verse 13, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. And what does he mean by flesh here? He's not first and foremost talking about the body, our physical body. Again, it may have reference to that, but he's referring to the flesh here, to our fallen human nature. Our fallen human nature. The old man, as Paul puts it elsewhere. That nature that we have inherited in Adam. The flesh is that part of me that does not want or desire what God wants. Do you have struggles with your flesh? I believe you know what it is to experience and to struggle with that part of you that does not desire and want God or what He wants. As we sing in the psalm, there's that tendency within us to walk away from the Lord, to go astray. Again, it's an internal struggle in our soul. Our corrupt human nature that lingers in all its weakness and its depravity. So the body is only one part of our fallen condition. We have this body that is aging, corrupting, eventually going down into the ground and the grave. But the flesh here refers to that old self that is inclined to sin. And the command is given, do not use the liberty that you have in Christ as an opportunity for the flesh. And that word opportunity, or occasion, or whatever the interpretation is used in a military context to describe that place from which an offensive is launched. It's a military language. So what Paul's saying here is, your freedom in Christ is not to be used as a base of operations for self-indulgence. For self-indulgence. So whatever Christian freedom is, clearly what it is not is the right for believers to return to that from which Christ has set you free. And what is that? That is bondage to our sin. Bondage to our sin. Christ has saved us from sin, not to give us liberty to return to a state of slavery to our sin. Peter says the same thing in his letter. He says the same thing. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Same thing that Paul's speaking of here. The apostles are in agreement. In other words, you cannot say, I'm free, and now with this freedom, I'm going to return to that which I used to do. No, you've been set free from that. So under the cloak of some confessed freedom, so-called Christians claim that we're free to go out. We're free to indulge again in a little bit of sinful nature that we have. They use the claim, I have liberty to do so. Have you ever heard Christians say that? I have liberty to do this. Or others say, I have freedom to go and enjoy worldly pleasures and amusements without any restrictions. And yet others say, I can feed my mind on whatever ungodly fleshly images, and I can do so in an unrestrained, self-indulgent way. Why? Because I'm free. I'm free. My friends, that kind of attitude, that kind of spirit, that kind of thinking is very clear grounds to question seriously whether you are saved and are a child of God. Because in conversion, something very dramatic happens. And it doesn't mean that we don't struggle with these desires, but that's the point. In conversion, we are given a renewed conscience. We are given a renewed conscience. We all have a conscience. Everyone does. But when we are saved, that conscience is renewed. And again, we are given a sensitivity, a desire for what pleases God and what offends Him. A strong one. That again, our desires to do what pleases God and to cast off whatever would hurt Him or offend Him. But we also not only have a renewed conscience, but we have Christ's own Spirit dwelling in us. We have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us. And Christ's own indwelling Spirit is described as being what? The Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit of the Son of God now working in you who believe. So this new nature, this new man within you, just like Christ Himself, hates sin. It cannot tolerate sin. So as we have this new nature within, we are commanded to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. So the flesh has these ungodly desires and passions, and yet when you come to Christ, you've got this renewed conscience, we have this indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and something happens. Something happens. There is a freedom within, not freedom to sin, but freedom from sin. Freedom from sin, because to sit and be satisfied in your sin is no longer comfortable. One scholar defines it this way. Our liberty is an unrestricted liberty to approach God as His children, but it is not an unrestricted liberty to wallow in our sinfulness. So indulging in our sinful flesh is not actually liberty at all. It's license. It's license. And here's the thing. License, just like legalism, isn't true liberty. It isn't true liberty. But what it is another form of bondage. Unbridled license, that is taking freedom to a place where I've got no responsibility to anyone. That is not liberty at all. That is slavery. Unbridled license is slavery to the desires of our fallen nature. Unbridled license is slavery to the desires of our fallen nature. And the Lord Jesus Christ said to the Jews, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. Now, what did he mean by being a slave to sin? Well, Paul kind of explains that when he's writing to his protege Titus. In Titus chapter 3, he describes it this way. He says, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That word serving various lusts or passions or pleasures. Again, the word serving there is the word doulos, or it comes from that word, which means slave. So the Lord is saying here, if you give into sin, if it is your habit to live in sin, if that's where you live, this is not simply something you engage in, but you have become its slave. you've become its slave. It has control over you. And someone who gives themselves up, not to liberty, but to license for the pursuit of this so-called freedom that they think they have, they become enslaved to it. And we live in a day when there are many people living as slaves. It's no coincidence that in our context in America, in this day, is an age of unparalleled liberation. But at the same time, we are also facing unparalleled addiction. Unparalleled addiction. And what is addiction? The addictions of our age are the result of people being ensnared by this imagined freedom. So they give themselves up entirely to this freedom, and what happens is they become enslaved because it's not true freedom. It's license. And license doesn't lead to liberty, my friends. It leads to bondage. License leads to bondage. So let's stop and ask ourselves the question, do I exercise my freedom by fleeing from sin or fleeing to sin, of running to it? Am I living a life of ungoverned indulgence? What is it that I truly desire? Do I desire true freedom, or do I just desire a license to do what I want? My friends, true freedom, true liberty is found in the gospel. It's found in the gospel. Freedom is found in Christ. And in your pursuit to find true freedom, if you go the way of the world, you're going to find yourself ensnared to this slavery and bondage, because that's what they're enslaved to. So Christian freedom as our calling is not a freedom to indulge our flesh. But thirdly, our third point, Christian freedom also is not freedom to tear down others. You're not free to tear down others. Look at verse 15, the end of our chapter or passage. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. License, which is a perversion of liberty, is not only self-enslaving, but is also self-destroying. It's self-destroying. In verse 15, we have this picture, this figurative language, if you bite and devour one another. And the question is this verse a window into the congregations of Galatia? Is this what was going on that he's warning them about? Were they waging war with one another? Were there quarrels? Were there arguments? Were there disputes? Were there dissension and division? These words he uses describes a bunch of wild beasts. Giving in to their baser instincts of the natural man. Was this a description of their behavior toward one another in the church, in the churches? Notice there's a digression here from biting one another, nipping at one another, to devouring and consuming one another. This is the kind of one anothering we certainly do want to avoid. Often the one anothering that Paul talks about is a good thing, but this one is not one. Devouring one another, consuming one another. If this was the case, then their liberty was transformed into a license to kill. To a license to kill. This is what, again, happens when liberty is perverted into license. Some illustrations. What is euthanasia? Euthanasia is a self-understood license to kill under the banner of freedom. What is abortion? Again, a self-defined license to kill, and it is always done under the so-called banner of free choice. Free will to choose. Of course, Paul's speaking of the church here. He's speaking to the church. So what we have here is a type of spiritual suicide. If you do this, if you bite and devour one another, don't be surprised. You will be consumed. You'll be consumed. It's a spiritual suicide. The body of Christ is just that. It is a body. It is not just individual members separated, but it is a union of members into a body that is interdependent. The reformer John Calvin said this. He reminds us, the devil tempts us to disputes that the disagreement of members within the church can lead to nothing but to ruin and consumption of the whole body. How unhappy and how mad it is that we who are members of the same body should voluntarily conspire together for our mutual destruction. So this attitude, this harshness, this hatred, this sharpness, this coldness, which again characterizes our flesh. Again, this coldness toward your brothers and sisters in Christ. What does it do? It attacks and kills the church, the body of Christ. That's what you're doing. But note well the stark contrast between what he says in verse 15 and what Paul says at the end of verse 13. But through love, serve one another. So how does the apostle of our Lord respond and admonish and command the churches of the Lord? Love one another by serving one another. Here is the kind of one anothering we should be engaged in. A stark contrast to the one anothering in verse 15, which is according to the flesh. So what Paul is doing here is he's setting the positive against the negative. He is putting forth service as a response and answer to selfishness. Service as an answer to selfishness, self-indulgence, the flesh. So Christian freedom is not freedom to indulge the flesh, and Christian freedom is not freedom to tear down others, to do as I please, irrespective of my neighbor, my brother and sister. And yet, is this where we are as a society? Is this where we're at in the broader society? Freedom is for me to freely do whatever my heart's desire, that which I see and understand and interpret as good to me. Never has there been more freedom, but never has there been more domestic violence and divorce, relational dysfunction, broken homes, broken hearts, children having their lives turned upside down from the conclusion of this kind of licentious, self-centered living, in which it's all about me. I got to look out for number one. I will stand upon any other to achieve my will and my goals. And unfortunately, brothers and sisters, you are deceived if you think this does not affect the church. It affects the church, the same kind of thinking, because we're part of this society and culture. Sadly, the church really does not look to the corporate need of the body, but the emphasis is almost entirely upon personal needs. So we come to church as merely individuals in order to get my desires met and satisfied. It's about my opinion, my need, my want, my perspective, my interpretation, my understanding, my view, my likes, my dislikes. We lose sight of the fact that the body of Christ is, again, a body, the whole unity of the body together. We are a community. We are a family. We are a body. Also consider there is an apparent paradox in Paul's language as he begins to speak about what our liberty is for. You are not to use liberty as an opportunity or occasion for the flesh to bite and devour one another in selfishness, but through love, there's that word again, serve one another. There's that word that we looked at earlier. And again, the word is, or stems from the word doulos, which again is the word slave. So here's the apparent contradiction, the apparent paradox. Christian freedom is a form of slavery. It's a form of slavery. It's not a slavery to the flesh, the world, the devil, but it is a voluntary, willing slavery to our neighbor. What I mean is that we are not free from the responsibilities toward one another. There is an obligation. In other words, we are now free to willingly serve one another in love. To be freed from our selfish desires and inclinations that merely, again, exalt self over others. Again, it's about being a bond slave of God and to our neighbor willingly. And let me ask you, isn't this what Christ did? Isn't this what Christ did? He willingly, voluntarily came to give his life as a slave to us, to serve us, as a ransom for us. So we don't run to the banner of Christian freedom to freely abuse one another. We aren't free to neglect one another. We are not free from being bothered by one another. Our heart and attitude is not, well, just figure it out on your own. Don't bother me with your struggles and your trials and your troubles. Just deal with it yourself. I'm an island unto myself, and I'm not to be bothered with the likes of you. We are not to use people as mere objects to serve us. We are to respect them, respect others as image bearers of God, as unique people and children of God, as brothers and sisters in Christ. We are to give ourselves to serve them. So Christian liberty is given for the purpose of service, not selfishness. Christian liberty is given for the purpose of service, not selfishness. And what a different concept that is. We are called to sacrifice our good for others, not sacrifice their good for us. And let me put it in practical terms. What does serving one another through love mean in practical terms? What's it look like? Well, this is how Luther portrays it. Martin Luther. What does serving one another look like? It's teaching those who are in error. Teaching those who are in error. Comforting those who are afflicted. Encouraging the weak. Helping the neighbor in whatever way we can. Bearing, perhaps, with his rude manners and impoliteness, putting up with annoyances and frustrations, labors and ingratitude and contempt of men, both in church and state, obeying the magistrates, honoring them, respecting them. Brothers and sisters, we very much get into the temptation of speaking ill of those in public office. We ought not to. That should not be upon the lips of the saints. We should speak righteousness. Treating one's parents with respect and honor. Being patient at home with a cranky spouse. Or an unmanageable family. An unruly family. Serving them. Loving them. Accepting them. So here's a picture of what it means through love to serve one another. And it's in complete opposition to biting, devouring, and consuming one another. And once again, we are to ask ourselves the question. Again, think about Christ himself. My friends, what we're talking about here, is this not the Spirit of Christ? Again, as Jesus is described by the apostle in Philippians 2, as being in his person, who he is, he's the Lord of glory. One with God the Father. And yet he lowered himself, he humbled himself, and he became a slave, in which he washed the feet of his own servants and followers. This is what it means that he was in truth the servant of servants. My friends, is your life a life of selfishness, or is it a life of service? And once again, we see the contrast here between bondage and freedom. Because selfishness results in bondage, but a life that is truly free, that life is given sacrificially in service. Christ defines what it is. It's a life prepared not to take, but to give. That's the life of Christ. That's the Spirit of Christ. And Christ had a freedom that you and I ought to long for. Christ was free in everything that he did. He was truly free. He was free as the Lord of glory to humble himself and become a slave. It did not deter him in one sense of being the Lord of glory and being free. He was the freest person that ever walked the face of this world. And perhaps you yourself have experienced this kind of freedom when you yourself have engaged in a selfless act for the glory of Christ. There is a freedom in this kind of selfless sacrificial service, isn't there? You experience it when you engage in it. Because you're not trying to exalt yourself and lift yourself up. You're trying to love that person. Love God and honor Him. It's for others. And that is freeing, brothers and sisters. Even though we are obligated to serve our brothers and sisters in Christ, when we do so, we are expressing the truest kind of freedom. Well, this brings us to our fourth and final point. As our calling, Christian freedom is not a freedom to indulge our flesh. It's not a freedom to tear down others. And fourth and finally, Christian freedom is not freedom to disregard the law. It's not freedom to disregard the law. Verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Another twisted, corrupt misinterpretation of Christian liberty means freedom to break God's law. Freedom to break God's law. Now, often it's not said that directly, of course, because that's absurd. But within Christian circles, there is that idea that we are not obligated to obey God's law because we are under grace, not law. Does being under grace mean we are free to break the law of God? Does it? Consider these things. Consider this. God's nature has not changed. It's never changed. He's immutable. He remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. God's nature hasn't changed. Consider, secondly, right and wrong has not changed. Has never changed. Right and wrong is still right and wrong. Good and evil is still good and evil. And thirdly, God's desire for your holiness has never changed. God's desire for your holiness has never changed. Be ye holy, for I, the Lord God, am holy. That's not just Old Testament, that's New Testament. This has not changed. So what is the Christian's relationship to the law? We'll talk about this more next time, but Paul has been emphasizing our freedom from the law the whole way through this letter. So in what sense are we free from the law then? We are free from the law in the sense that we are free from the law as the basis, again, and ground of our relationship with God. In regard to our acceptance and favor and blessing by God in salvation, in our justification, our own obedience to the law's demands is not the basis and ground for that relationship. Meaning our doing and keeping the law, it may be a barometer, but it's not the basis and ground. We're not trusting in our own keeping and obeying and doing the law. That's not the ground for why we are favored by God, why we are accepted by God, why we are justified before God and blessed by God in our salvation. Our doing and keeping the law is not the grounds or basis upon which God accepts us, shows favor toward us, or grants us His blessing of salvation. Our acceptance with God is based on Jesus Christ alone, who bore the curse of the law for us when He suffered and died on the cross. And we receive that. We receive again what He has done, His work, by faith alone in Him. That's Paul's point. That is how we are not under law, but under grace. Because somebody else has kept the law for us. Not only in its righteous keeping and living, but also in the judgment that it incurs, the curse. He's done both. He's done it all completely, sufficiently. So freedom from the law means freedom from the curse of the law. But my friends, that freedom from the curse of the law does not now mean that we are free to disregard and disobey God's unchanging law. We'll again talk about this more next time. But on the contrary, although we do not obtain acceptance by keeping the law, we do what? What does Paul say here? He doesn't use the word do or keep. What's he use? What word? Fulfill. We fulfill the law. We fulfill the law from a very different motivation, motive. We fulfill this law out of a heart brimming of love. Love for God and love for our neighbor. You see, God gives us His Holy Spirit not to free us to break His holy law. That's absurd. God forbid, by no means. It's not makes us free to be ungodly. That God would be working against Himself to do that. That's ridiculous. But God gives us His Spirit that we ourselves might be holy as He is holy. Again, what could not be done by the letter of the law is done by the power of God's Spirit in us. Although our justification depends not on the law, but upon Christ and His righteousness and sacrifice, His work alone, our sanctification consists in us fulfilling this law. Our sanctification consists in us fulfilling this law. The apostle makes this very clear in Romans chapter 8, in verses 3 and 4. Listen to what he says. For what the law, meaning the law of God, could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, there's nothing wrong with God's law. God's law is a reflection of His holy character and nature of who He is. Nothing wrong with it. But what the law could not do in that it was weak, what? Because of our flesh. Our sinful natures. It gave us no power to keep it. That's the point. And it was never intended for that. God did, He accomplished what the law could not do in us by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, in Christ. For what purpose? What was the purpose of He did this for? What was the end? What was the goal? That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. So that what Christ did as the basis and ground of our acceptance and favor, justification before God, standing before God without having to be convicted and condemned again, He did for the purpose that the law, the good works, might be fulfilled in us. We are saved, the apostle says, unto good works, to the glory of God. To bear forth fruit. But it's not the basis and ground for our relationship with God. Our faith in Christ, believing in what He has done for us, again, is. But again, the purpose, the goal, ultimately, is that His law, the requirements, that righteousness that the law could not, had no power to achieve in us because of our sinfulness. It is because He's redeemed us. And He has again revived and renewed our conscience. And He's filled us with His Spirit. And He again made us into His people, into His children, and put the new man in us in the Spirit, that we might walk not according to the flesh, but walk in the Spirit and according to the Spirit. And that's what Paul's going to get into, walking according to the Spirit. That is how God has achieved, again, the requirements of the law in us. One commentator says this: we are set free from the law in order to produce a righteousness that corresponds to the righteousness that the law demanded. That's our sanctification, which follows, again, our justification. Meaning we are not living out the law because we have to for justification before God. But we live in obedience to God's law in our sanctification. Why? Because we love Him. We have a new nature in us by the Spirit, revived in us, regenerated in us. We love Him who has saved us and given Himself in love for us, loving Him who has delivered us from the law's curse. Well, we'll come again to this passage next time to consider further this truth, especially with regards to the second greatest commandment of loving your neighbor as yourself. But my friends, the gospel leads to the truest kind of freedom. We do what we do, again, as Spirit-filled Christians, followers of Christ, because we desire to do so. We have a heart to do so. Those who are indwelt by the Spirit of God, we come to see our Master in heaven, not as a cruel, hard taskmaster, but He is gracious. His laws are good, just, righteous, and true, and they are not burdensome, the Apostle John says, but are rather our delight. David said, speaking by the Spirit of God, "Your law is my delight, O Lord," because we love Him and love His people. As children of God, your Heavenly Father calls you to liberty. Not to a license for feeding your flesh, not to tear down others, not to disregard His law, but to fulfill it through loving service toward one another. This is the definition of the freedom that you are called unto by God in Christ. This kind of freedom. And just as you children enjoy the freedom which your parents grant to you, so we are called to enjoy and live out the freedom that our Heavenly Father bestows on us for the purpose of serving one another through love, which fulfills His holy law, which fulfills His holy purpose for granting us this freedom in Christ, which brings Him joy, it brings Him pleasure, it brings Him glory. It is this that you have been called, my friends. Amen. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank You that You defined these things for us in Your holy word. That You do not leave us to wonder what this is that we have now in Christ. That You keep us from one extreme to the other, that we might walk that narrow path that leads to life and stay away from the broad road that leads to destruction. We pray again that we would stand fast in this freedom and in this calling with which You have made us free in Jesus Christ our Lord. And we pray in His precious name.